About to turn on the mic. Yes, he has, so I don't want to blow y'all's ears out. Folks are still coming in, so we will we'll do a little bit of intro before we start with a word of prayer. I hope everybody is paying attention to themes as we're going through Scripture this year. One of the unintended themes that you are going to, if you haven't already learned, is that Nathan sometimes is not true to his word on what he's going to cover. And as my wife laughed at me on Wednesday when I say we are not going to do something the next class, that probably means we are going to talk about it. So here is, I'm going to blame where we start on Brother Van Fleet, because in the hallway here, he came up to me and he said, "Are we going to get to the Jubilee today?" So, there are a couple, that I absolutely want to address from the Jubilee. Lord willing, I won't spend the majority of my time there, because we got a lot of other stuff I want to talk about. And so what you see on your screen behind you is not the version that we are used to reading out of. That's my version. That's the 1901 ASV. I have struggled with how to work through presenting all of these myriad laws that are rearranged for reading through as a group, and I decided that there was going to be too much of my hopping back and forth to show you how things really flow in Scripture, and it would get confusing that way. So when we go through some of these laws, we're going to do it old school, okay? With that said, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to at least be true to my word. We're going to hit the Jubilee. And now that that's up on the screen, let's start with a word of prayer, if you'll bow with me. Holy Father, we come humbly before you in the name of Jesus Christ, thanking you for all of your grace, thanking you for this avenue of prayer, thanking you for your word and your revelation, and thanking you for the Christ that it reveals. We ask you to be with us, O Lord, as we come together at this time to speak to one another about your word. Help us to do so rightly and with honest hearts and pure hearts. Help us to glean from it what you would have us to understand, and not to inject our own philosophies or meanings, but to truly listen to you. We ask that you be with us and help us to be truthful and in love to one another, that we would have such a love of the truth and a love of you and a love of one another, that if any of us hear any error, we would correct it in love, so that you may be glorified and magnified in all things. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. All right, so this is the screen that you have seen before. Just a couple of points from it. And if you heard me screaming after the tape was cut off, on Wednesday, it is because I looked up and I saw Luke chapter 4 in the middle of the screen, which is where I wanted to go all along with the Jubilee. So we have to cover that, and we have to make one additional point. So remember Leviticus chapter 25 in our reading here. Count off seven Sabbaths, seven times 7 years, so that the seven Sabbaths amount to a period of 49 years. Then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the seventh month. By the way, that's interesting in and of itself. The trumpet. That's not your normal trumpet. That is a trumpet called the Yobel. And if you write it out, you would actually understand that actually looks like the word Jubilee. It's a ram's horn. It's a distinct sound that plays for the Jubilee year. It is the trumpet. And you sound that distinctive sound everywhere across the land. And if we're thinking about that trumpet, we might think of when we've seen a single trumpet with a distinct sound before. That would be over in Exodus chapter 19 on page 122, when he is bringing them out of Egypt, and he is he is about to reveal the law to them. Exodus chapter 19, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you out to myself. So in the context of his deliverance, he has brought them out all by him, all by his work, even though they had to do the walk. And then the Lord says to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today, because they're about to hear from the Lord. Have them wash their clothes and be ready on the third day, because on that day, the Lord will come down. Third day make a significant impact for anybody? The Lord coming on the third day? I mean, just draw your connections. Sometimes when I'm in class, there are thoughts swirling through my head, and I want to chase them down. But more than that, I want you guys to start seeing those and then go study them on your own if you're not making those connections for yourselves. But there are these gems throughout Scripture. And then, so we've talked about he is bringing them out. It's his doing. He's doing the work on eagle's wings. Have them wash. Be ready for the third day. On that day, the Lord will come down. And then, only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they approach the mountain. That word right there, that ram's horn, do you know what that is? That's the sound of the yobel. So you've got the trumpet when the Lord appears on the mountain at their giving of the law, when the Lord appears on the third day, and that's the yobel. And then if we turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to see reference to that again, right? Hebrews chapter 12, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire. What are we talking about in Hebrews chapter 12? We're making reference back to that first appearance of the Lord on the mountain when the law was given. To a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice, speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them. But you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands and thousands of angels in joyful assembly, the church of the firstborn, etc., etc. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth but the heavens. These words once more indicate the removing of that that can be shaken, that is, creative things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Do you see that we're drawing this link even here with reference to a trumpet blast here? It's the same trumpet. So you've got your trumpet blast, which announces the coming of the Lord to them in their salvation from Egypt, the world. And you've got a trumpet blast that announces that the Jubilee is there. And you've got a trumpet blast, Hebrews chapter 12, that is talking about there's going to be a final time when things are going to be shaken, and then they're going to be rolled up and out of the way if they can be shaken. And the things that will remain will be the unshakable things, the spiritual things. Do you see the link that's running through Scripture on that? And so what are we talking about when we're talking about the Jubilee? We are talking about, you know, Hebrews chapter 4, we have up on the chart there over on the right-hand side of that chart, where we've got the word Jubilee. We've got rest. Hebrews chapter 4 talks about there is another rest. For if he had given them that rest, the writer says, there would have been no reason to speak of another day. Wherefore in Scripture, he does speak of another day. Joshua didn't give them rest. The real rest is what? The real rest is heaven. The real rest is when the trumpet blasts. Remember what our feasts are? You've got atonement, and then you've got the Feast of Trumpets. And when you're going through the Feast of you got the Feast of Trumpets. You've got the Day of Atonement, and then you've got the Feast of Ingathering and Tabernacles. And what ought you be doing as you're getting ready for ingathering? You're supposed to be acting like sojourners and pilgrims in this land because we're going somewhere else. And that's what the harvest is. That is the way to get us to what I want to start with. I know, it takes some time to get me started. Luke chapter 4. Why do I want to go to Luke chapter 4? Actually, let's not go there first. See how it takes me a long time to get places? Let's go to Isaiah first. Isaiah chapter 61. When the Jubilee was announced, we just read, this is why I turned in our NIV together, that they are to announce, actually it's the next page, it says, I didn't even get there, I got stopped on trumpets. They are to announce, let's go there, I should do these things in order. Next, here are trumpets, that's where I got to. Page 251, Leviticus chapter 25. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each one of you is to return to your family property and to your own clan. You are to proclaim... Wrong tool. You are to proclaim liberty. You are to announce it throughout the land. And what did they do when they made that announcement? But they had these wonderful words by Isaiah. And this right here became, Isaiah chapter 61, this right here became an announcement of, became how they announced the Jubilee. Here's what they would read. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. Do you see why they use that one? It fits everything that's going to happen in that Jubilee. And so, by the way, notice where I stopped. That actually may have some significance. Let's stop right here. Is that even showing on the screen? Yeah. Release from the darkness for prisoners. Proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's how you would announce the Jubilee. And so now let's go over and look at our starting point for the day. Where have we heard that before? And this is why I had to have all that ramp up to what we're starting about. Sorry, I'm not zoomed in there, Ken. I see you looking at it. Who's talking? Luke chapter 4. Jesus the Christ has come to Nazareth. He went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he goes into the synagogue, a word which means the gathering of the people, by the way, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. Now, how much ministry has Christ done up to this point? Carrie's shaking his head. He hasn't. He hasn't done a public ministry. So this is Christ coming to begin his talk on the Sabbath to the gathering of the people to begin his ministry and announce who he is. And what does he choose to read from? He chooses to read from Isaiah chapter 61 about the Jubilee. And when we read this, I don't know that we always read this and think this is about the Jubilee. We read this and we think this is about Jesus. Why? Because it's about Jesus. Is it about the Jubilee? Absolutely. Because the Jubilee is about Jesus. It's about Him being our Jubilee, the fulfillment of it, the rest He's bringing us. And so, He quotes, He reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me." The word anointed there in the Greek is Christos. Because He has made me the Christ to proclaim good news to the poor. That word you know? Gospel. To proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, set the oppressed free, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he sits down and he says, Today is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing. Because all that he has done has been accomplished from the foundation of the world, even though he hasn't in time died on the cross. He came to proclaim what he, who is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, who is the I Am, who lives outside of time, what he has done, or in our view on time, will do, right? And so he proclaims, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. A note to make here. Did they have the absolute fulfillment on this day? No. Not in their physical lives. Not that they understood, right? So while he's making this announcement, this proclamation of freedom and joy and the like, understand there's more to go, right? They still have to walk the walk of sanctification, as we talked about the other day. And even as we are dealing with the unfolding of the announcement of the day of Jubilee unto the fulfillment for us of Jubilee, there's a time lag there. And what I mean by that is, let's go back and let's look again at Isaiah chapter 61. Where did he stop? To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Does the proclamation stop there? And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and to provide for those who grieve in Zion. There's joy and there's vengeance. Does he come when he's making that proclamation to fulfill the vengeance side of it? Well, it is a beginning of it, but is that the day of vengeance? Or even, is that the day of full joy and comfort? Is there joy going to be full, in fullness of full, when he is hung on a cross? Well, if they are truly spiritually minded, they can realize that it is. But when do we get to our Sabbath rest? Is it in this tabernacle that we're in? No. There's an unfolding of this day of the Lord's favor, the year of the Lord's favor, rather, right? And so the Lord comes and he announces, this part of the prophecy is fulfilled today. The Jubilee is here, but the Jubilee is unfolding before us. And so if we then, let's go back. If we then, I'm trying to go too fast. If we then turn over to 1 Thessalonians, we'll see that in 1 Thessalonians, even after he has been crucified, right? And this bears a link to the things that you've been reading over the past few days about their rules for living purely. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should. And then if you read this paragraph here in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8, you'll see a lot of that looks like a lot of what is they're being told to do in Leviticus chapter 18. Avoid sexual immorality. Control your own body. Don't be in passionate lust like the pagans who don't know God, etc., etc. And then from there, so that's what we do. 1 Thessalonians, that's where we are after the cross, right? We are still supposed to be walking in sanctification because he's working us, because the fulfillment of the day of Jubilee has been announced, but it's still unfolding. And then we get to 2 Thessalonians, which is two pages over from here. We get to 2 Thessalonians, and when does the day of the vengeance of the Lord arrive?
I found this on the web.
Apparently Siri found that on the web. When does the day of judgment of the Lord, or the vengeance of the Lord, arrive? 2 Thessalonians 1, 5 through 10. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you, will give relief to you who are troubled. Sounds kind of like the Jubilee. Relief to those of you who are troubled. And to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In my version that I usually read, that he will punish. Do you know what that word is there? That he is rendering vengeance. So what I want you to see is that the Lord is announcing at the beginning of his ministry the unfolding of the day of Jubilee. But it's a process of unfolding. And we have the announcement of it. And we are living as it's unfolding. We are to be walking as we're unfolding. But the end of the day of Jubilee is joy, that your joy may be full. Remember, that's what it said at the end of the discussion of the Feast of Ingathering. That your joy may be full, or that your joy may be complete. But for those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is the Jubilee? It's not theirs. It's a day of vengeance for them. That's what he read from. And he didn't finish it because the works weren't finished. Because as he said in John, my Father works even until now, and so I work. He's still working. Still working on us. We ought to be still being sanctified and working to be in that Jubilee. Not that we're the workers, we're just the walkers, but we have to be walking in purification. Okay? I'm more excited about that than y'all, but I'm really excited about that. One more point from the Jubilee. Actually, let's go to it in the version we've been reading from. This page 251. This is a point I wanted to make a few classes ago. So in the Jubilee year, you're not harvesting your crops. You're not sowing. You're not pruning. You're not harvesting. And if you're a person living in this world, what are you going to think? I mean, actually, when you first read that, this is the second year in a row that you are not, because you've had a Sabbath year. The 49th year was a Sabbath year right before the Jubilee. Second year in a row, you are not sowing, pruning, or harvesting. Your fields have lain fallow. And what are you thinking if you're a farmer? How am I going to eat? Back up for a second. How many of us in here are farmers? Okay. What are you thinking if you're a lawyer and you're not putting in your hours? How am I going to eat? What are you thinking if you're an accountant and you got no numbers to crunch? How am I going to eat? All right. And so what does the Lord do? But he addresses that for him. Right? He says here, bountiful sixth year. That's the sixth year. That's the year before the year before Jubilee. Follow my decrees and be careful to obey my laws, and you will live safely in the land. Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and live there in safety. You may ask, what will we eat in the seventh year if we do not plant or harvest our crops? I will send you such a blessing in the sixth year that the land will yield enough for 3 years. While you plant during the eighth year, you will eat from the old crop from the sixth year, and you will continue to eat from it until the harvest of the ninth comes in. God's going to provide for you, right? Now, here's the point to make. It's not about your work. It is God that blesses. And I tell you what, because I have lived in this world and I have worked the late hours, right? And there is a strong incentive to think to ourselves, Deuteronomy chapter 8, when you get into the land and you have houses and you have crops coming in and they are full, what does he say in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11 and thereabouts? He says, then you will think to yourselves, it is by my strength that I have accomplished these things. It is by my strength that I have become rich. It is by my wisdom. We read that less than 2 weeks ago. Moses said, when you get in the land, when he's blessing you, you remember our discussion? It wasn't just don't forget. It was be careful not to forget. Otherwise, you will forget. And then you'll think it's about me. So let's back up from them for a second. This is a point we really need to get. God's teaching them a lesson. Thanks to Zach for his lesson on the Sabbaths maybe a month ago now. God's teaching them a lesson in reliance on them, right? On Him, right? Not on them. What kind of lesson here is it for them? Is it a hard lesson? How is He teaching them a lesson? He's teaching them a lesson by blessing them. And if they've got eyes open to see, when they're blessed, what are they going to do? They're going to say, it's not by me. It's because God has had favor on me. Let me ask you a question. How do you want to learn your lessons? That's a pretty easy way to pick your lesson, right? I think I would like to learn by being blessed. And what happens if they are not careful to remember Him, but instead they forget and they say, I'm where I am in my career because I'm working late nights and I'm skipping Wednesdays. What are you inviting when you keep skipping your Wednesdays? What's that? You're inviting disaster. You're inviting disaster in the long term. You're inviting him to say, Nathan is not getting the message from the blessing. He needs a spanking. Right? I mean, am I wrong and that's what Scripture is saying? He wants to teach you by blessing you. And if you refuse to do that, what's He going to do if they forget Him? End of your reading for today. Right? You can have the blessings. Very last page that you read for today, I think. You can have the blessings, but if you forget... Look at that, I've made it the last page. But if you forget, then what? He's going to keep... I mean, what happens on that page? Lord willing, we'll get there. It's calamity is going to start coming. And it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And why? Why? Is it because he's hateful? He wants to bring you back. Genesis chapter 3. Why did he cast them out of the garden? Because they sinned and because what? Because he wants them to come back. He didn't want them to live eternally in the separation from God. And so he cast them out of the garden to where life is rough in Romans chapter 8, where it is vanity and the creation has been subjected to vanity and life is tough and we got tornadoes and hurricanes and people die. And why? Because he doesn't want us to like it here without him. And when he kicked them out of the land and sent them into exile, why? Because he didn't want them to be without him. In a word, his punishment of them was grace. His blessing to them was grace. His punishment to them was grace. And for our themes, not related to how slowly Nathan goes. Grace demands a response. And God responds to our responses. And that's what you see in this reading. And so let's just bring it home. There's a big lesson here. Do you want the easy lesson, the lesson of blessing, or do you want the lesson of hardship? Are you thinking to yourself, I need to stay a few more hours at work? I can't make it to church today. Are you thinking to yourself, I really need to spend a little more time with my young one? I'm just going to live stream. I'm not going to fellowship physically with my people. Are you Are you keeping silent on Facebook and your and when people, maybe at work, are talking about the social agendas because you think to yourself, I can be better influence if I don't anger them and tell them what the Lord's will would be about this social agenda or that social agenda? Which kind of blessing do you want? The easy lesson or the hard lesson? Because what he's telling you is, any way you say, whether you realize you're doing it or not, I need to do this because I... Slap yourself in the face. Not because I need to do this because he. And that should be what informs you. Sorry, that was a sermon. Had to get there. Took longer than I wanted. But powerful, powerful stuff. At least to me. And now we have very little time to go through Leviticus in the American Standard Version. So you're welcome. That was a joke. I know y'all don't like to read the American Standard Version, though. It's great. It's the best version. Okay? So, here's what I'm probably not going to do, because I do want to get to those last two pages. Three, four pages of your reading for today. So, we're not going to walk through every one of those pages. I'm going to sum up what is happening in the Levitical laws. Okay? And here's the problem. It gets obfuscated when you start pulling things apart in Scripture. And I understand why our editor has done it and combined things by subject matter. But for the sake of a class, I think we lose the optics of the message that's being told. So let's just walk through Leviticus, and I'm not gonna take the time to go through the individual scriptures, but I assure you I'm willing to do it in the ASV or in your NIV if you want to, as long as it's organized normally. And I'll point these out verse by verse if you want. But let's just talk through what the Levitical law, and by the way, did you notice as you were reading through, that there's a lot of combination of Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20? And Leviticus 18 and some of Deuteronomy. So let's make sure that we understand that there is a structure that Scripture gave us here. And as you're going through the book of Leviticus, I hope this is not long-winded. I know it sounds like I'm going all the way back to the beginning again. But at least I didn't say Genesis 3. The first seven chapters of the book of Leviticus are about your what's the word? Sacrifices. I'm having a moment. Are about your sacrifices to the Lord. How to pay homage to the Lord. How to approach Him properly. Right? And then we get into chapters 8 and 9. And what are we talking about? Well, we're talking about the ordination of the priests. And you get to chapter 10. Right before you get to chapter 10, the very last verse of chapter 9 is the fire came down from the Lord at the ordination. And everybody was amazed and they bowed before the Lord. Everything's going great, right? And then chapter 10, verse 1 is what? It's Nadab and Abihu, who were those who were being ordained, offer strange fire. And what does the Lord say to them? But, well, he strikes them down and he says, I will be sanctified by those who approach, right? And I will be treated as holy. And as you go through the rest of chapter 10, while chapter 10 is a discussion of what happens in the follow-up to Nadab and Abihu, the key aspects of chapter 10 around verse 8 or 10 are, here's what you teach the people to make a distinction between the holy and the unholy, between the clean and the unclean. And so then on chapters 11 through 20, change tone from where we've been going. 21, you're going to get back to talking about the priests again. 11 through 20 are about the people. And here's how it breaks down. Chapter 11 is your rules for eating, right? Of the flesh you shall not eat, the carcasses you shall not touch. And what's he doing?
These dietary rules, what are they controlling about the people? It's not a trick question. What are they telling them to pay attention to? What you put into your body. What you eat. Now, Jesus will say, it's not what you put into a man that defiles him, but what comes out, what comes from the heart. From the heart come adulteries and murders and, right? But realize what he's doing with these people. Everything we have in Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, these things are written so that we may learn. Galatians 3, the law is a schoolmaster, a pedagogue, a tutor to bring us to Christ. Paul will say, I had not known coveting had the law not said, don't covet. Romans 7, I believe, right? So all of this, while it is steeped in the physical, is trying to teach them to think, to be careful. So you read those dietary laws. Are they easy to follow? Well, in a sense, some of them are. In a sense, if you've got a creepy crawly bug that's in your house and it falls on your stove, what do? You break the stove, right? If it gets in a pot, you break the pot. It's expensive. It's hard. By the way, I guarantee you they are fastidious about keeping the bugs out of their house if they can, if they are attentive, right? That's the purpose of it. Be careful what you touch, what you take into your body. And then what do we go to from there? We go to purification for childbirth. We could spend a lot of time on that. I'm not going to try to tell you everything that that means, but I'll make some observations for you. In the grand scheme of chapters 11 through 20, here's what the overall thing is if you just sit back and you look at it. It's about being affected by the world, right? If we go back, yes, to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, if there's anything that has been affected by the world, by the fall of man, by man walking away from God, what do we know expressly from Scripture has been affected? Well, it's the relationship between man and God, but in 3:15, right, we have a curse promise, right? It's both. And what is the woman's curse and promise that she bears? Or rather, what does it come through? It comes through childbirth. What else is associated with childbirth? Or even when you looked at these laws that are talking about what you do for purification from the monthly cycle and that sort of thing. What else is different, quite frankly, between the animal kingdom and the human kingdom? There's more blood. The monthly cycle of a human is rare, if known at all, in the animal kingdom, in its extremeness. And so what do we have in childbirth? We have God has said there is a consequence here because of sin. It's not anti-woman. It's a consequence because of sin. And she bears the promise of it, but she also bears the consequence of it. And we have this flow of blood. Leviticus chapter 17, 11. What is blood? Is it just something we don't care about? The life is in the blood. What has he given it? I mean, the scripture there says he has given us the life on the altar for the atonement for our souls. So even chapter 12 is about the effectiveness of man from the world. And what do? You got to purify when you see the effectiveness. Leprosy, chapters 13 and 14. It's not just first century leprosy, fingers falling off stuff. Right? There's leprosy in your clothing. Did you read that, chapter 13? There's leprosy in your house. What does it mean when it's in your clothing and when it's in your house? What does the word leprosy mean? In this version, it calls it mold. In that version, it actually uses the same word that's used in chapter 13 for leprosy on your skin. It's leprosy. It's the same word. So what is it in your clothing and, no way, in your clothing and in your house? It's mold, it's festering, it's mildew. What is it? It's that stuff that gets on things of this world, that gets out of control. And what do? You have to get rid of it. What do if it's in your garment and it's spreading? What do to the garment? You burn it. What do if it gets into your house? You break out every stone that's got it on it and you take it out of the city. And if it comes back, what do? You bulldoze the house and you get rid of it. What do if a man has leprosy on his skin? Well, you send him out of the camp, but there's hope for him. There's hope to bring him back. And I wish we had time to go through it, but embedded on that chart you haven't seen all of somewhere, there is a comparison between the ordination of the priests and the cleansing of the leper, bringing them back into a communion with God. It's a really neat overlap there. And so the message there is, cleanse it. Be wary of it. Don't let it get in. Get it out. There's hope for man. Unlike there's hope, there is not hope for the world. And then you've got chapter 15, less than leprosy, things that ooze out of you. What comes out of a man? What comes out of a woman? And then we have Day of Atonement and chapter 17 about blood, because it all gets cleansed in God's way. Then we have chapters 18 through 20. And it's these rules. And what does 18 through 20 tell you? Well, 18, here, when you go back and you study this, because I'm long-winded. Read 18 and understand that 18 is an emphatic. Don't be like the nations. And then 19 and 20 are following that up with detail. Because the whole issue about that, when he's talking about adultery and incest and homosexuality and wearing the other gender's clothes, what's he say about it? Does he say, that's something I've never seen before, that's so much of an aberration? He says, the land is vomiting those people out because they do those things. What's the message? Don't be affected by the world like they are affected by the world. Be different. And this is the area of Leviticus where you have over and over. Be holy because I am holy. Be holy because I am Jehovah that brings you out. Go read through that. Read through chapter 18 and see that. And then read the last six verses of chapter 20 and see how it's one big whole that is telling us you need to stand out. I mean, look, we could take days and we can look at all of these and say, why couldn't they eat pork? Well, because of trichinosis. And why can't they mix linen and wool? Well, because when you put them in the dryer, it's going to warp up. We can theorize about all of that sort of stuff. And listen, all of His commandments are not burdensome. They are for our good always, right? So yes, there's wisdom in there. And Deuteronomy chapter 4, first 8 verses, 5 through 8, people are going to see what you're doing. They're going to say, those people are wise because they've got the law. So yes, there is worldly wisdom in there. But the message that Scripture is saying is, you better be different. And if there's no other reason for it, why do you have tassels on the hems of your garment? Right? Why do you have tassels? Well, it's because you need to stand out. And when you're walking through the forest with somebody and you see a bird and its egg, and you say to the guy, no, I can't take both of them. So why not? How are you going to stand out? You better be talking about it. You better know the law. You better be talking about it. And you better stand out. Because that's what He wants you to do, Israel. That's what He wants us to do. Yeah, I know. We're going to talk about those last two pages next class. Because I assure you, there is enough for us to stand out, particularly in the 2020s. If you don't think it, then you're not paying attention to what's going on out there in the world. Let's see if we can do any aspect of what I want to talk about on the... we probably can't. We can't. Was that the second bell? Okay, so I will be true to this word. I will be true to this. We are going to start on Wednesday on page 291, talking about the rules for warfare. And I'll just give you this foundation. This is my transition to it. You better be different. You better stand out, because there is a war out there. Make no mistake. And the warfare has application to us, and so does the rules of warfare here that we're going to read starting on Wednesday, because this is Sunday, right? Wednesday. Thank y'all.